Good morning, everybody. Let's begin by entering into prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to just come before you again today to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect work on the cross. We thank you that he rose from the dead and that he's seated at your right hand. And Father, we thank you that the gospel is so clear and simple, that your Son died for us and he was risen from the dead, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Father, we thank you also that you've provided for your children, that you know that your word is as necessary as our daily food, and you provide that for us. You provide us for the Spirit indwelling us so that we can understand all the great things you've done for us, and also that you can encourage us and exhort us to live the way that you want us to live. And Father, we just ask this morning for the guidance and direction of the Spirit on all that will be going on here to worship you and your Son. It's in his name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand. Come and let us sing. Let's give him all the praises and all the glory. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings.
That'll get you going. I want to thank Lynn for stepping in this morning. And the rest of the, and all of you guys, thank you so much for stepping in and stepping up. All righty, thanks again, everybody, for being here this morning. I want to give you a couple announcements before we get started. The first one is, I would ask that you please pray for Steve Pomeroy and his entire family. His mother, Betty, is now home with the Lord in heaven. So please keep that whole family in prayer. As we know more about any our service, we'll let you know about that if we can. Also, you know, his family, his son's here today from upstate, Steve, I guess I can call you Junior, and it's kind of hard, but anyway, and his wife Joyce, and Mark and Margie, and Lynn, and that whole, her whole family, and just keep them all in prayer at this time, the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I had to make sure there weren't any great-great-grandchildren, but I don't think there are, so keep that whole family in prayer at this time. By the way, it is the last Sunday of the month, so we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday on May 3rd, so we'll look forward to get ready for that. As many of you know, too, we this month have been featuring as our missionary organization, Grace Prison Ministries. We had Keith Ian visit at the beginning of the month. Today is the last Sunday of the month, and so we're going to be taking any of the donations that we received for this great ministry and packaging them together and sending them off to Keith Ian sometime this week. But you still have a chance, to, if you haven't had a chance to already, to make an offering for that great ministry. Remember that they look at to work to change the lives of prisoners throughout the country, really, through evangelism, the gospel, and also sound Bible teaching. So great, great organization. Remember, we looked last week at three things that we can do to help. One is to pray. Two is to give. And three, the most challenging and most rewarding, is to actually start a ministry here at a local prison or local jail. So keeping that in prayer, but also hoping that we have people that answer the call to do all of these things. To be praying for Keith Ian's ministry, to be giving financially, and also to start a ministry here at a local prison or jail. Alrighty, so also this morning I want to mention that we have a youth group every week on Monday. This week we're going to be looking at the book of Esther. Also, I want to let you know that Sunday, May 17th, Rich Freeman will be back. Those of you who know who he is. He's from Chosen People Ministries. He's visited us several times in the past. Their work is in evangelism to the Jews. And so he's going to be here on Sunday, May 17th, where he'll be giving us some great insight into the situation today in the Middle East and also giving us resources to evangelize the Jewish people in our location. So look forward to that. Again, that's Sunday, May 17th. I want to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for coming. We do have a guest book that you can sign. We also have a prayer box for everybody. We meet on Wednesdays after service to pray. And if you have any prayer intentions at any time, please just let us know by just writing them on a piece of paper and putting them in the prayer box. We also have services on Wednesday evening at 7 and Thursday at 7. On Thursday evenings at 7, we are an informal Bible study, and right now we're looking at the book of Revelation. We should be on that for a few more weeks. We do produce audio CDs of every service. We'd like to have them available for anybody, in particular, though, for people that are shut in and cannot be here with us. So please keep that in prayer. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and we'll get you one. We'll make sure everybody has a Bible. Everybody. All right, let's begin this morning. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5. I know, big surprise. Verse 21. Romans 5, 21. Title of this morning's message is Present Your Bodies a Living Sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We've been looking at that word living and life, and we've traced it through, and we've seen how because of the Spirit inside, we have this incredible life, and it ties all the way back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest power in the universe. And then we looked at the question, how is it that I have this great life, but I'm not experiencing it? And we started to look at the answer to that. We're going to look at the answer to that a little more this morning. But let's begin in Romans chapter 5, verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of Jesus Christ, a race that used to always have death reigning now can have life reigning all the way to eternal life. And that's tremendous. That's the gospel. And we see that where life reigns, death cannot. It cannot. I mean, we see things where death seems to have the final hand, and yet because we know what God says in His Word, it doesn't. That's true in our own lives, where we think that we reach a dead end. And many times, you know, if you look at the history of God's dealing with His people, again and again and again, it seems like it's over. It seems like they reached a point of death. Maybe that was all the way back when Adam and the woman fell, and it seemed it was over. Maybe think about when the Jews were in Egypt for over 400 years, and it looked like it was over. Yet it wasn't. God had a way of coming into that situation again and again and again and bringing His Son and bringing life to that situation and to transform it. And He does that again and again and again. He does it in our lives. So how many, any of us can look back at our life and realize that if it was just up to us, it would have been over there as far as our relationship with the Lord maybe, as far as a relationship with other people, fill in the blank. And yet it wasn't. And again and again and again, we find that because of who we are in Christ, we have this power that comes into our life that brings us through. Sometimes quite unknown to us how it's happening. Sometimes despite what we're thinking and maybe even doing at the time. And yet it's there. You see, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the greatest power in the universe. And that power is available to you. In fact, it resides in you because the Holy Spirit does. And where life reigns with you, if you're a believer in Christ, death cannot. So you might wonder, well, why does it feel that way? Why do I think that way? Well, you just answered your own question, because that comes down to your feelings and your thoughts. And you see, that's where all the trouble is. Believe me, the trouble isn't with God. Well, let's just tick that one off. Right? And by the way, the trouble's not with Jesus. All right? Because you know why? He is at the right hand of God the Father. He ain't worried, excuse my language, He ain't worried about nothing this morning. He is in the greatest place of the universe, where Betty is this morning. He's not worried about a thing. We think He is because we are. You know, there's a passage that talks about what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Now, we're studying, this is in the Psalms. The second Psalm is really about the tribulation period coming into the millennial reign of Christ, all right? And, we're studying Revelation, and you read that book, and you see all the things that are going to happen in the tribulation. It'll scare the life out of you. And yet the Bible says that when the Lord peeks out even then and He sees all of His enemies and all the kings of the earth conspiring, you know what He does? He laughs. You check it out. You check me out in Psalm 2. He laughs at them, you know? And so He's not worried. The problem is, unfortunately, our own feelings and our own thoughts. And that's, you know, that's why we are here. To deal with our own feelings and our own thoughts and to get them straightened out when they've gone awry. And they do for all of us. So the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, greatest power in this universe. And here's the other good news we've been looking at. The fact is that we have a built-in administrator. Isn't it great when you have an administrator on the scene? You can go to them and you can say, you handle this. That's what an administrator is for, right? Well, we have that, the Holy Spirit. We go to him, we say, you are the administrator of the risen life of Jesus. What does that mean? I need help today. So Spirit, help me. And I know what you got. You got the risen life of Jesus. And I know that's going to do the trick. Guy, I'm confused. I don't know which way to go. Go in the direction of life and have the Holy Spirit guide you that way. Your deliverer. I'm in a situation of death right now. I've reached the end of my resources. I'm helpless right now. What do I do? Well, go see the administrator. He'll deliver you out of that. How? Using the risen life of Jesus Christ. This gets simple, by the way. I'm a simple guy, all right? You're a prayer warrior. I don't know what to pray for. I'm at my wit's end. I don't like what's going on. I don't like me right now. I don't like what I'm thinking about this person right now. Okay, go see the administrator. All right? He'll be your prayer warrior today. He'll fix it. All right? Not me. The Holy Spirit who's in you. Your reviver. Sometimes we just feel like we can't go on. Amen? You know, it gets heavy or it gets lonely or it gets discouraging and we say, how do I do? Go see the administrator. He's also your reviver. The Lord restores my soul. I can't think of anything more wonderful than that at times. Please turn in the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John 3, 14. Because even though we read these things and we believe them even, at times we have to admit to ourselves that, yes, I objectively know, okay, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, I objectively know that the Holy Spirit's inside. I know that. I see it in God's Word. I believe that. Okay. But then I also know that as I live my life day in and day out, 1 John 3, 14, as I live my life, I often, if I'm honest, admit I'm not experiencing this life. Or I don't feel it in my life. I don't feel this power working in my life. By the way, if you want to have somebody who empathizes with you at that moment, there's a fellow by the name of Job I've been reading about. And you should check out, you know, seriously, you should check out Job. Oh, but it's 42 chapters, Pastor. Well, I know. How many chapters in that novel you're reading right now? Right? But anyway, the thing, and it's short, it's poetic, but the thing about it is you can skim and you can just go to the places where Job is speaking. Because if you don't know, the book of Job is basically Job has everything. Satan says, he only worships you, Lord, because he has everything. You take stuff away from me, he'll curse you to your face. The Lord says, you can do what you want to him, just spare his life. So Satan does, right? And then Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he didn't curse God. But then he had the fortunate misfortune of having his three best friends come into his life. Because, you see, what they were there to do is what a lot of people are there to do. When somebody's suffering, well, you know, if you were just right with God, there must have been something wrong that you did. Because you know God is just, and if you're suffering, it's got to be your fault. That's basically, I can skip a lot of, you know, that's basically what happens with his friends. They all think they're on God's side right now. And they're going to give Job a nice answer into. Because after all, Job was a righteous man. Job was somebody that when he walked down the street, everyone felt a little insecure because they knew they weren't living like he was. So this was their grand moment, including his so-called friends. But so you could skip his friends. Imagine that, a pastor telling you not even to read some. But if you want. Although it's interesting to see human nature at work. But you can just read Job and just read Job. He was the most righteous man in the world, and yet he came down on the mantle of suffering on him, and he had that same sense of like, God, where are you? And so did David, by the way. So did David. David, a man after God's own heart, who the Lord himself said will do all my will. Read some of the Psalms at times. Find out how low it got for him. Find out how discouraged he became. It's particularly good to do it when you're discouraged. Because then you can say, you know, the guy after man, God's own heart, wow, he feels what I feel right now. He did. And at the end of it all, the Lord said, check, this guy's great. I mean, he didn't say it that way, but you know, this is a man after my own heart. And so there's times when we just have to understand that we're not going to experience things. But there's also times when we have to take a look and ask the question, I wonder why. And that's why I'm bringing you to 1 John 3, so that we can understand that there is a way to know and a way to experience. Look at 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. How? Because we love the brethren. You know, it's interesting because you might say, well, I would have expected, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we're doctrinal experts, right? That you would think that. Well, I know I passed out of death into life because I read the whole Bible five times. Nothing wrong with that, of course not. But what I'm trying to get to is that there's something actually a lot more practical and a lot more straightforward, and something that the Bible actually says that God teaches us over and over and over again. And like the simplest child has a sense of this. What is it? We love the brethren. We know that we have passed out of the death of this natural life, this world, and how we were born into Adam, into real life, the life that will go on forever, because we're in a family and we love the family. I mean, that's what he's saying here. He's saying that's how. So if you want to experience family life, you have to experience family life. It's so simple. But sometimes we make this way too complicated. That's what he's saying. He's saying if you want to, you know, feel it, if you want to know it, then jump in. Love the brethren, and you will. So simple. He who doesn't love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this. He laid his life down for us, Jesus did. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So what does that mean? It means that sometimes, you know, the reason why we feel like, I'm not experiencing this. I'm not feeling the power in my life anymore. I don't have the goosebumps anymore. Well, you know, maybe it's a point, maybe that there's a reason for that, and the Lord is bringing to you a point where you realize that from time to time, actually, you may have to go out of your way a little bit. From time to time, actually, you may have to sacrifice something of that old fleshly life in order to move into the new life of the family. And that's hard, and we don't like to hear that, but that's what the Bible tells us, that there is a saying goodbye that goes along with saying hello. There is a laying down of the natural life in order to pick up the spiritual life, right? There is a laying aside of the old man and then putting on the new man. And you see, sometimes we forget that that's real too, that's gonna, you know, look, we all have these ties into the old life in Adam, you know that. We do. Our ambitions, our relationships sometimes, our habits and all those kind of things, what we're comfortable with. And sometimes this means that I've got to pull away from that, drop that off, cut that off, say, you know what, I'm going to change. We don't like to change. A lot of people wonder, well, what is this life like? How does the Holy Spirit move us from being Adamic, self-centered fools to being in the image of Christ? And we think it's a magic. We think that somehow he's just, somehow in our sleep he comes like Peter Pan's little what's her name there and waves a magic wand, and all of a sudden we wake up the next day and I'm a new creature in Christ. I have virtue. No, that's not how it happens. It happens one turn of the heart at a time. It happens one, you know, I used to think this way. I now, the Spirit has confronted me, and I won't think that way anymore. I used to come to church every day, when I did come, and I would think about what I could get. What was here for me today? What can I receive? But all of a sudden, the Lord changed my thinking here, and he said, you know, when the Lord came here, he wasn't asking that question. He didn't come to Bethlehem and then in the arms of Mary look up to her and say, this is a great world, what can I get out of it? I know, it's funny, right? Because that's what we ask. Jesus didn't. He said, I have come to seek and save the lost. I have come to serve, not to be served. And so much of our spiritual growth is those changes inside where we have to stop thinking so self-centeredly and put that aside and yes, have a kind of death associated with it. Because it's comfortable. Let me tell you something. There's a reason why the marketers of this world appeal to our selfishness and our pride and our comfort. You want to know why? Because people like that. It works. I mean, when was the last time that you saw a commercial for a product where they said, you know, if you get this product, you're going to have to sacrifice and care for others rather than yourself? I haven't seen that commercial, you know. But this is where it's at. This is part of this. And so, yeah, we love to hear about who we are in Christ. But then please understand that the same Lord who tells you these things, you know, turn the page and then find out he's also saying, now walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And that's sometimes a little harder, you know. But there does come a time for that, you know. Hey, look, you know me. Me, as far as what I love to do, I love to build up. I do. I love to tell you the good news. That's what I just live for, you know. It's hard for me to be what I have to be as well as a pastor and a communicator, which is also to confront and rebuke and challenge, you know. But when the Word of God does that, that's what you do, you know. So we have to understand it's both of these things. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, you know. So the thing about it is we should take that too. I'm a new creature in Christ. I have the Spirit inside. I have the resurrection life of Christ in me. And I ought to lay down my life for the brethren. That ought to be part of the bumper sticker as well. Whoever has the world's goods and sees a brother in need and closes his heart against him, notice how the Lord is always, always concerned about the heart. You might think he would say in verse 17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and doesn't give 25% of his excess to his brother, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, that's certainly assumed in some sense, but what does the Lord point to? What does he say? Here's the issue. Or if you don't, pardon the pun, here's the heart of the matter. See, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart, with God anyway. Because he knows something. He knows that if the heart gets right, the body will follow. Once you, for example, you know, I'm always like to just tell you stuff that's later in the notes anyway in case something bad happens to me. But what happens if you say to yourself, you know what, I'm not going to change my attitude towards the people, but I'm going to put a list together and do it. All right? That might work for a little while until you get tired of it, until your real attitude spills over and says, what's this stupid list for? But if you're convinced by God's word that, you know what, I am no longer going to think only about my interests, but also the interests of others, and that my thinking now and my focus and my real attitude, I've been humbled, and I'm about other people in my really heart now. Don't you think that a lot of things will just happen to a person who has that change of heart? Of course it will. And so God's smart. He knows that when he's got our hearts changed, when our minds have been renewed, all the other things will fall into place. And so that's what he's pointing to even here. If you got the world's goods and you see a brother in need and you close your heart against him, how does the love of God abide in you? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. So we want to pick that up this morning right here. I want to go this morning to go back to the book of Romans. So that you understand that with this book of Romans that has told us all these wonderful things about what Christ did for us at the cross and our identity also has chapters 12 to 15, and it follows right after it as day, you know. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. To say, after I'm told that I'm God's child, and that I have the Spirit of life inside, after I find out that I have a great inheritance, after I find out that I've been called and justified and glorified, after I find out that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present or things to come or any other created thing can ever come between me and the love of God in Christ Jesus, then the question is, okay, so then what? And of course we find out even in chapters 9, 10, and 11, which are all about the Jewish people as a nation, and we find out that God is so amazing that even with all the history that's gone under the bridge with the Jewish people, he's going to come back again, and he's going to raise them up, and all Israel are going to be saved. And then the whole world is going to say, my gosh, a like Paul says, the glory of God is unbelievable. But the Romans doesn't end at chapter 11. It keeps going. And then he comes in the face of all of that and he says, now that I brought you to the mountaintop, here's how I want you to live up here. And that's the setting for chapter 12. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what? To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I urge you, brethren. Do you know how we, as we've been going along in the book of Romans, that we've noted how seldom there were commands? Remember that? The first eight chapters? There's only like two commands to the Christian in the whole first eight chapters of the book of Romans. Isn't that something? Yeah. But then all of a sudden, it's so interesting. You get to the top of the mountain, and you got all your training in how to ski, let's say. And then and you haven't been commanded to do a thing. All of a sudden, the coach is like, now go ski. Now go this way. All of a sudden, you get something like 40 commands in the next three chapters. Why? Because that's what it's time for. After we've been built up and established, it is then time to live in keeping with how we've been built up. And that's what this is for. And you know, the thing about it is that when these epistles were first written, they were actually written, and then they were read in one sitting. So in other words, Paul would get this letter for the Romans finished, and he'd have somebody, he'd send it, and then they'd receive it, and they said, we got a great letter from Paul. Everybody would gather, and then somebody who could read, which was not many of them, would get up and read from start to finish. And the great virtue of that is that you get everything, and so you get all of the teaching and all of the building up, but then you also get to chapter 12 and you find out the life that he wants you to live. And that really is the whole picture. Now, we don't always do that today, but maybe we should do more of that. I was kidding with Pastor Rory Clark the other day, and he was talking about going back to the message he heard, listening about what he had done like 2 years ago. He said, oh man, I was like, I can't even believe anybody got anything out of that. I said, I know what you mean. Not about him, Bob. And I said, wouldn't it be funny if someday we find out that all God wanted us to do was to get up and read from the Bible every week? And that was it. Never mind all the doctrines and all of this and all of that. Wouldn't that be something? I'd be really embarrassed. But really, though, that's sort of what we're supposed to be doing. There ought to be a lot of reading from God's Word, and that ought to be the focus, right? Let's do it. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know, from time to time, it's very helpful to take stock in our life and just ask ourselves that question. Am I doing this? It's a question we haven't had to ask much for a year or so in the book of Romans because there weren't any commands. But now there is, and we should ask ourselves the question, am I doing this? What? Am I presenting my body in a sacrificial way to serve other members of the body? That's what this is talking about. And since, you know, there are a lot of people who say that they love mankind. It's just the individual people in their life they have trouble with. You know what I'm saying? I love man in general, but I just don't like my neighbors, my friends, or my family. And so to make this real simple, you know, am I presenting my body in a sacrificial way to serve other members of Lighthouse Bible Church? I'll make it real simple for you and to the point and the most important point. Because, hey, look, I've been a human for a long time. 54 years or so. I know, believe me, I've tried all the tricks on God myself. All the excuses and rationalizations and like, you know, Lord, I really do love the royal family, but it's just, you know, I have all good reasons why I just don't really like those other people I'm with right now. But I know, you know, there's a place for me, somewhere a place for me, just not here, just not with these people. I know that trick, you know? It's their fault, right? Baloney. It's your fault. Because if we don't make it here, we're not going to make it anywhere. And that's true. That's true. We get one day at a time. We don't have tomorrow guaranteed. We can't say, I'll be a good Christian and a good member of that congregation 5 years from now when it's great, when the congregation worthy of me shows up. Because trust me, if there is a congregation what you think is worthy of you and you show up, it'll go down right away. Right? Because we know how bad we are. We think, you know, but anyway. Am I presenting my body in a sacrificial way to serve other members of this body? That's the challenge of Romans 12:1. So, you know, answer it in your heart. And if the answer comes back, no, I'm really not. First, thank you for your honesty. Because we should all in some way say, you know, not really. You know, when I think about things like all in my mind, heart, soul, and strength, when I put that in there, and I ask the question that way, am I presenting my body with all my mind, and all my heart, and all my soul, and all my strength to serve other members of the body? Not really. So thank you for your honesty, but then let me suggest the reason. And you don't have to look too far. Because I'm going to suggest to you that the reason is in the very next verse. All right? Here's the reason. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. That's the reason. The reason that much of the time we answer that, we say no, I'm really not presenting my body in a sacrificial way to serve other members of the body of Christ, is because I've been conformed to this world. And actually, that time, that talent, that treasure, that energy, it's actually going to the agenda of the world. And that's why it's not available to do what the Lord's begging us to do in verse 1. Because somehow or other, I fell for it. I fell for the tug of this world. I fell, you know, and as a result, now you might say to yourself, okay, so then what? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's here too. It's amazing how God answers all our questions. What do you do about it? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, the problem is a matter of the heart. Therefore, the solution is a matter of the heart. It's to say, all right, so let me get back to allowing the Lord to transform, to change, to turn around how I think. And when that happens, then I'll move towards what God wants for my life. You know, it's funny, a lot of times people say, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. You know, a lot of times when they say that, this is what they're saying. Basically, if I could put the volume up and down, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Because their focus is on their life, and they would just like God to tell them how to make what they want happen. You see? Because here's the thing, there's no mystery about the will of God. I want to know what the will of God is? The will of God is your sanctification. The will of God is that you may do this, that you may present the members of your body. The will of God is all over the place in the New Testament. You know, the problem is that we don't often always go to it and say, I am now offering myself to the will of God. You know, we fall short of that. You know, we start to use the Bible and the church and God as like our, you know, our place to go to get stuff. And there's a place for that. There really is. I mean, this is supposed to be a giving and receiving life. But it's not supposed to be all receiving. Just like it can't be all giving, you know. We got people around here that are just burdened with doing all kinds of things. They probably need to be on the other end of a little bit more. They probably need to be receiving more from Lighthouse Bible Church. And others of us need to be giving more. And I'm not talking about money. I'm only really talking about attitude. You know, when you come, what's your attitude? Is your attitude, I'm going to come this morning to present my body a sacrifice for the other people here. You know, or is my attitude, I'm coming because I need something. You know? It may be both, and believe me, it usually is. But they ought to be in balance, you know? We're not like a corporation that gets revenues and investors, you know? What we have to give is what we're given. What's going to be available here to receive is what's been given. You understand? And so that has to sort of be in some way. But don't get me wrong. God's amazing, and he can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and turn it into a meal for thousands. And not for a minute am I going to doubt his power. But I'm talking about attitude. Attitude. Am I presenting my body in a sacrificial way to serve other members of the body? The Word of God, by the way, doesn't have footnotes. You ever look for the footnotes? People look for footnotes all the time, you know. Don't be conformed to this world, but I need a footnote. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, but I need a footnote. Present members of my body, I need a footnote right now. Why do we need a footnote? Because we're not doing it, and we're looking for a reason, an excuse not to. That's why we need a footnote. There's no exception clause here that matches the excuses you and I may be giving for why we're not serving other members of the body. You know, it's just not here. And here's the facts. When we are not being transformed by the renewing of our mind, we're being conformed to the world. Let me say that again. When we're not being transformed by the renewing of our mind, we are being conformed to the world. All right? The world doesn't take a break. You know, the world doesn't say, well, you know, I know that they should have been in Bible class and they weren't. But they're good people, so we're going to leave them alone for a while. Give them a chance to get back on the track. Oh, no, 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 no. The world is going to jump right in there and take its opportunity to conform you. And this word in the Greek, kind of, if you could kind of picture like this plastic that's being injected into a mold under high pressure to form it into what it's supposed to be, that's the imagery of this being conformed to the world, this constant pressure. Whatever part of you that's made available and plastic is going to conform to what it wants you to be. All right? That's that idea. The transforming, of course, means that the Lord wants to change how you think and see things, to renew your mind. So, what does it mean to be transformed by the renewing of the mind? Please turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Hebrews 10:23. I want you to see the importance of something here that we forget. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You see, we have a confession of our hope. We have the truth that sets us free. We have things that we've seen in Romans. And we know they work and they're powerful. To quote my good friend Dougie, they're a sweet deal. And we know it, you know? And yet we find ourselves somehow or other out there all of a sudden and feeling very far away from that. And the reason is that we don't understand that that there's a battle to hold fast the confession of our hope. You know, it is not. It is not at all something that says, oh yeah, I got it, great. You know? Kind of like, you know, you did your taxes and you wanted to know, you know, what was the tax rate this year? Oh, yeah, I got it. Great. Boom. This isn't like that. This is a battle. And this is something where we have to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And notice how it happens. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You see, this thing of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, This thing of holding fast the confession of our hope, it's an us thing. It's a fact that we need each other. We have to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And let me just say something. That is really hard to do when we are not with one another much. It's really hard to do. How am I going to know? How are you going to know? How are we going to really build one another up? We can send a text. Yeah, we can do that, but you know, a text isn't going to look in somebody's eyes. And the last thing in the world very often people are going to want to do is text you the pain that they're having. Now, some people do, but most people don't. A lot of it happens when we're together. That's why it says what it does. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And notice the next part. And not forsaking our own assembling together. That's Bible 2. You know, the same Bible that says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and nor has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, also says, don't forsake your own assembling together. And let me suggest that they're related. They're related to each other, you know? We don't always see that because we've been trained to be individuals. So we can grasp on to all the promises of God and think it's just me and God, you know? But you can't really read the Bible to its fullest and come away with that idea. Because it's not. It's us. You know, the most amazing book, maybe, of all in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, is all about us as a body. That I may with all the saints come to know this. That's the vision. What is it telling us? What is it telling us when the Bible talks about each one of you has a gift to give to somebody else so that it's a life of giving and receiving? What is it telling us? It's telling us that God's design for how we grow, how we live, how we get strong, how we hold fast the confession, yet how we even renew our minds, has all of us working together and being together. And building each other up and supporting each other. That's part of this too. He said, don't forsake your own assembling together, as is the habit of some. But what? Encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And you know something? I got to tell you that there's something encouraging about someone just being here. You know? You might think, well, I can encourage. If I find out someone has a problem, you know, I'll send them an email. You know? But there's something encouraging about being here, about somebody who just, and don't ask me why or how, I don't know, but just sees you here. And it builds them up to know they're still with us, they're still a part of this. They still think that, you know, there's something in the Bible that's worth coming and gathering together to hear. That's encouraging. And notice what it says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, I love all these people that are out there talking about the end times and this and that and all of the stars and the moon and the economy and the stock market, you know. But they're not here. They're not. What is the Lord telling us? Assemble all the more as the day draws near. Get together in the churches and encourage each other all the more as the day draws near. That's what it says. So we got to keep that in mind. But again, if we are not gathering together, hearing the word of God together in the assembly, having our minds renewed by the washing of the word, then the opposite will happen and we will be conformed to this world. Molded like clay in a mold to the ways of this world, the lusts of this world. I want to give you a challenge this morning. And you know this isn't me. All right, so you got to ask yourself where this came from. But I want to give you a challenge this morning. Some of you won't like it, and I know that, but I don't care because I think this is a very practical thing. I want you to just think about this statement and answer it as best you can. The reason I can't be here for a Bible study during the week is, I just want you to answer that. I love you all. Believe me, I was sitting there this morning, and I was looking out, and everyone's singing, and I love you all. And there was my human part was like, you know, maybe they'll do this next week. But no, you know, this is part of what it's all about, too. The reason I can't be here for a Bible study during the week is, okay. Now, I want you to take a look, either what you wrote or what you thought. And I'm going to ask you a question about it. Is it because of the calling of God on your life? Is that why you can't be here for a Bible study during the week? If it is, then fine. That's great. Or maybe if it's because you have a life crisis right now, I get it. But there's a reason they call it crisis. Crisis is something that happens for a while and is unusual. But is it perhaps, maybe, because the world came calling? And if that's the case, that's not fine. Because, you know, the way in which we devote our time is an expression of our priorities. Please turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew 4:4. I'm going to read you something Jesus said when he was being attacked by the God of this world. Don't you think that the world used everything it had to try to get at Jesus? Absolutely. So, okay. And he was as human as we are. And so there came a point where he was totally stripped in terms of his natural abilities, and he was alone, and then the God of this world came at him with everything he had. And one of the things that the first time he showed up to do it, I want you to see the answer that Jesus gave. Matthew 4:4. He's talking to the devil, and he answered and he said, "It is written." Because the devil said, "Look, all I want you to do is turn those stones into bread." In other words, just kind of move a little bit away from what the Father wants. Just compromise with the world a little bit. Come on, Jesus can't hurt. You know? Just a little. Just go for it. What did Jesus do, though? What did he say? He said, "It is written." And then what did he quote? "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, was Jesus right or wrong when he said that? Yeah, he was right. So do you agree? Do you agree that you shouldn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God? Do you agree with that? Okay. Okay. So then, I'm being a stinker, of course, but then think about how often you take care of living on bread. And probably better than bread. I know I do. How often do you eat physical food? Okay. How about that other part? How about the words that proceed out of the mouth of God? You know, sometimes I feel like I'm a doctor treating patients in a disease-infested city. And folks need medicine on a regular basis, several times a week, to fight the infections. But many skip more treatments than they receive. You know, you have an appointment. When's my appointment? Your appointment is Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Okay, great. And you have another appointment Thursday at 7. Okay, great. So then the doctor's there and saying, they didn't show up for their appointment. How can I give them what they need if they don't show up for the appointment? They skip more treatments than they receive. And then they wonder, gee, how come I'm not getting better? How come I have the same spiritual malady I've had? It seems like it's not getting better. You know? And sometimes they go away completely. And that's when they really start to blame the doctor and the medicine. Yeah. Okay. So perhaps the thinking of this world has crept in unnoticed and taken hold of the heart. And maybe the part of the problem, all of the problem, is that you've started to buy in to asking the same questions the world and its God want you to ask. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. You see, a lot of it does come down to the questions you ask yourself. You know? If you're always asking the questions of the world will get the answer it's looking for. You know? If you're never asking the question, am I laying down my life for the brethren, then the Lord will never get the answer to that question from you. Does that make sense? Sometimes you have to ask the right questions. If you're always asking the questions of the world, like, well, what am I to eat? Who's going to take care of me? Then guess what? The world's going to get the answer it wants from you, because that's where you're going to be all the time. Look at Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, by the way, you don't have to be wealthy to serve wealth. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. He doesn't say you cannot be full of God's life and have money. Does he say that? No, he says what? You cannot, what's that word? Serve God and wealth. And where do we see this morning service starts? In the heart. So that serving wealth means it's on your mind all the time. That when you're thinking about things, the questions you're asking yourself have to do with wealth. That's serving wealth. As opposed to what's on your mind a lot is God and His will. Let's continue. Matthew 6:25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, they do not gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are? And who among you, by being worried, can add 1 hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothing? Why do you worry about cars or college educations? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? See, these are the questions that the world wants you to ask. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. But here's the comforting part. He's not saying these things aren't important. What is he saying? Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Give it to the administrator. And just trust in him. He said it this way. He said, seek first, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, it's like a game we used to play when we were kids about asking, what was it? You used to play a game, if you didn't ask the question right, you didn't get what you wanted. I can't even remember anymore. I'm getting so old. Huh? I don't know about that. Is that what it is? Okay, fine. I don't know. But in any event, you know, in a very real way, what God is saying here is that, you know, you may not get what you want until you figure out how to do it. That what he's looking for is for us to trust him and seek what what I want you to do is seek what I'm asking for first. And trust me that I am all good and all loving and all faithful and all powerful. And then trust me. You know? And so often we're like, well, yeah, but first let me go. You know, I married a wife. I gotta take care of things. I have five yoke of oxen. I gotta take care of things. I've got land. I gotta take care of it. I'll remember you, Lord. I'll be back. That's not what he wants. He wants this crazy little thing called faith. He wants you to really, really say, you know what? My Father has everything under control. And when I wake up in the morning, my thinking is first going to be, what does my Father want today? Because I know he's got my back. It's an insult to him to be even walking around asking those other questions. Because that's what the world does. That doesn't know him. That doesn't know his love. That doesn't know his patience and his kindness and his power. That's not me. Let them, you know, not me. I'm going to get up in the morning and seek first his righteousness. And I know all those other things are going to be added. That's what he's looking for. And it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Stop making excuses based on your situation and get your heart right. That's what he's saying. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I love the final verse. You can't stop before that one, and do not worry about tomorrow. Half the time we're not able to do the things that the Lord is calling for us to do today because we're so done worried about tomorrow. And he said, don't even do that. Can you imagine? Think about this with me for a minute. How free would you be if you could take all your worries about money, all your worries about the future, and hand them over to the Lord, knowing for sure he's going to come through in a way better way than you ever could trying to handle it yourself? Now, where would you be? Do you think then you might have a little more strength? A little more, you know, ability to then just, you know, present yourself to the Lord, present your members of your body to one another? I think you would. And it works. And that's the thing. But it doesn't work. It's a matter of the heart. You know, does anyone know Hebrews 12:2 tells us to fix our eyes on? Yeah, Jesus, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know what that does not mean? It does not mean fixing our eyes on world events. Mm-mm. It does not mean fixing our eyes on the moon and the stars, which a lot of people are doing these days. It does not mean fixing our eyes on the United States government. That's not in Hebrews 12:2. No, fixing our eyes on Jesus, not the United States government. It does not mean fixing our eyes on the economy. No, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And it does not mean fixing our eyes on our problems. It means fixing our eyes on Jesus. All right, back to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Yeah, people coming in today are probably wondering, where's that lovey-dovey John Farley that we've been coming here to hear for the last year? I'm the same guy. Come on. But I love you enough to be straight with you, not to kid you, that you can just go your merry way and do whatever you want. You're welcome. Because I wouldn't be following this book if I did that. All right, Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I want you to notice that as we go through this, the to each one of us, the fact that this is everybody's included, that we're all together in this, okay. To each a measure of faith, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. I love that expression. That is such a great expression for the church. We are members one of another. All right. Verse 6. Notice, since we, every one of us, have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. How marvelous. How marvelous that God thought about each one of us and packaged up a unique kind of grace and gave it to us. And why? Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. By the way, that's not in the Greek. I don't know where they got that from. But it's not bad because it kind of expresses it, but it's not in there. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, it is serving. That means that there are members here who have been given a gift of grace in the area of service. And he who teaches in his teaching, for he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. That means there are members of the body who have been given a supernatural gift to be leaders. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, you're not going to like me anymore when I say this, but I am concerned that in certain areas, we may have a deficiency in the body here at Lighthouse Bible Church. It's not an iron deficiency, but it could look like it might be a serving deficiency. And this is not a judgment of any individual. It's just an honest assessment of conditions when I look at certain places in the body. So let me tell you some of the symptoms. Really low attendance on Wednesday nights. That's a symptom of something. A noticeable drop-off in young people attending youth group. Wonderful facilities for Sunday school, but no kids. Heavy burdens placed on a few members of the body that wouldn't be there if everybody was living in the calling God placed on them. And needs that haven't been met, in some cases for months. Now, don't get me wrong. There are also a lot of wonderful things going on with us. There really are. Trust me, it's always a bitter sweet thing, you know, in thinking about this area of service. Because there's so much good going on, and yet there are also areas where we really need to step it up. So I wouldn't be honest with you if I didn't tell you both. Because we do have people that are faithfully serving, people that are inviting people here. And so to give everybody the benefit of the doubt, because this isn't an individual thing, I'm just going to figure that people maybe just didn't stop to consider that we have needs or what they might be. So what I'd like to do right now is to just tell you some of the needs that we have right now here at Lighthouse Bible Church. We need financial backing to get our radio show back. You know, I mentioned last Sunday that we're on radio in Arizona, and we're not in South Florida. And when we were in radio in South Florida, we heard from the people whose lives were blessed by it. We need a leader for our member care team. That's why, you know, I was so encouraged to reflect on the fact that God has promised that he has provided leadership gifts to the congregation. Because we need it. We need an usher. Many of you know that Andy is headed to his new life. Well, you know, when one goes, another has to come in. You know, we've been blessed to have people do that in the song ministry. We need an usher. I think we need more singers, too. I don't know if we do or not, but it seems like we usually do. Yeah, Mario, yeah. Yeah, we need singers. We need another leader for missions and evangelism. We're getting it started by presenting you these different groups that we'd like to help, but we need somebody to come in behind that. We need givers. We need financial givers. We need inviters. We need people that have the gift of exhortation to exhort people that in their lives to come on and check us out. We need visitation. We need people to be there for the people that are sick, that are homebound and in prison. And we also need a person to do the CDs for shut-ins ministry. That's just taking the CDs that we produce and packaging them together and putting them in the mail to people that desperately want to hear the teachings here and can't. So we also try to list these needs in our monthly calendar, and we'll mention them from time to time in the announcements. But we all have been given gifts from the Lord so that we would assemble together and serve one another using these gifts. But just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts to give for according to the grace given to us, each is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, and he who teaches in his teaching, and he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So I can report today that our congregation has needs right now that can be filled with these very gifts by someone who has each one. Again, we need people who are willing to just serve others in the role of an usher or the CD ministry. We need exhorters that can invite new people to join us. I think there's somebody who has a gift of simply keeping a list of our young people, calling them every week and reminding them to gather together for our youth group. We need financial givers to get on radio, for example. And we need leaders. Leaders for our member care team and for our missions and evangelism team. And remember, this is a life of giving and receiving. This is a congregation of giving and receiving. If you've been one who has primarily been giving, then perhaps it's time to allow others to give as well and be willing to receive, actually. And we say thank you. On the other hand, if you're someone who's been primarily on the receiving end, we understand that. That's why we're here. But perhaps it's time to find a way to contribute for the benefit of the other members of the body. This is how the bonds of love between members of the body really get strong. Let's continue. This will be the last passage I think we'll look at. Let's look at the other next nine, verses 9 to 16 in the book of Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. You know, I got to mention this. One of the reasons why I think it's important to have more folks on Wednesday is because that's when we pray. You know, that's when we gather together to pray. That's the time we do it. Devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. And do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Jesus Christ gave his body as a sacrifice all the way to death. And we've been studying that and seeing all the benefits for us of that in Romans 3 through 8. And he did it so that we can now present our bodies a living sacrifice. He's not asking us to go to the cross. But we have an opportunity to follow along and present our bodies a living sacrifice. That we don't go to a place where we have to physically die. We go to a place where we can be more alive than other, but the way to do that is to live in our gift and serve each other. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do, and that's what Romans 12 is all about. It's important to make the connection between what it means to be in Christ and how we're called to live. Make that connection. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the fact that you've laid out for us the way you want us to live. We know that we have the power to do it. We know that we have the love of your love for us, Jesus' love, the Spirit inside. We also know, Father, that you've placed us in a place where there are needs that need to be met. And thank you for that, because that means that we have an opportunity to serve and be more alive. And so we thank you for that. We also ask for the Spirit's guidance and direction. We also know, Father, that there will be a fight and a challenge in our hearts over this over the next few days and weeks. So we just pray, Father, for the Spirit to be engaged in a mighty way to move us along in our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Okay, now I'm going to be Dane. Ready? Is there a song at the end today? No. I'm going to be Dane coming up. Get his notebook out. Say something in 2 minutes that was better than I said in 45. All right. Yeah, I'm just, you know, whatever. Got to have a little fun. All right. So here's the thing, right? This is the last time for giving a donation to Grace Prison Ministries. Please do take to heart the message today. It's meant for your benefit. Trust me. It's really true. Like I say to the young people at Christmas time, the most miserable, I tell the kids, the most miserable you're going to be this Christmas is when you're thinking the most about yourself. And the most happy you're going to be at Christmas is when you're thinking the most about others. And that's true for everyone. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word that's alive and powerful. We thank you, Father, that you are not only building us up, but also at times challenging us so that we do have these changes of heart that we need. We ask now for the guidance and the direction of the Spirit in all of it. And we do, Father, again, want to pray for the Pomeroy family, the loss of Betty. And we know she's up there with you in glory. And here below, we continue to move forward. And we just pray for your healing and whatever is needed this time. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out.